Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Romans chapter 8. We are going to begin at verse 31. We will read to the end of the chapter. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is God's holy word. The Apostle Paul, toward the end of Romans chapter 8, has described to us the fact that our God, the God of the Bible, the only God who truly does exist, our God is sovereign. He is almighty, and that he is, believe it or not, as we see here, on our side. Sometimes we often talk about being on God's side. God describes himself as being on our side in this passage. Amazing thing. God is on our side. God is able to take every single event that we encounter, and God is able to cause those events, whether they are good or bad, to turn out ultimately for our good. God formulated a plan in eternity before he ever created anything, and he links that plan in eternity to its completion in eternity in the future, so that every single link, as we saw last week, is a golden chain in the chain of salvation. That all of these things are done by God. And so Paul, having told us how God works for us, Paul having told us that God has established all of these things, now asks a number of rhetorical questions. How can anything possibly, in any way, ever remove us from the love of God who has done all of these things? He wants us to realize that our salvation, Christian, our salvation is absolutely, completely certain and secure because it is all accomplished by God in Christ for us. And so nothing could ever separate us from God's wonderful love in Jesus. God is for us. That's what he says. No enemy can prevail against us. What shall we say about all of these things that we've seen, about this golden chain of salvation, about God able to work out everything for our good? What can we say about this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul asks. It's a conclusion that he comes to. It's a conclusion to remind us of the certainty and the security of salvation in Jesus Christ. He wants us to remember all of these things that God has done for us, how secure they are, about this unbreakable and unstoppable chain that God has linked from eternity to eternity. And he wants us to realize that the most incredible fact is simply that God is for us. God identifies himself. The God of all creation, the almighty, sovereign Lord of all, identifies himself with us, with his people in Christ. It's often been said, and it's true, that one Christian, together with God, is a majority against all the enemies who could ever line up against him. And that's absolutely what Paul is telling us. It just takes you and God, and you outnumber the enemy. That was the thing that Elisha had to teach his servant, remember? When they're surrounded by the enemy army. And they come out, and here's the most powerful army in the entire part of the world at that particular time, standing on practically on his doorstep, surrounding them. And Elisha has to tell his servant, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant is obviously doing math. There's me, and there's you, that's two. And then there's this whole enemy army. And God prays, and Elisha prays God open his eyes to see, and he sees that surrounding the enemy are the chariots and horses of God, the chariots of fire around on the mountains surrounding the enemy. And so one Christian, one believer together with God outnumbers all of the enemies of God. Do we have enemies? Oh yeah. Paul's not saying here there are no enemies. That's not what he's saying. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's not saying there are no enemies. Of course there are enemies. We continue to fight against the enemies of the world, the flesh, and the devil. They are still there. They are still our enemies. But what Paul's getting at is that these enemies, even if they were all to combine together against us, cannot prevail over us. The enemies of God, all of them, if they were all gathered together, they could not prevail. They can kill us, yeah. They can hurt us physically, yeah. But they can't do the most important thing, the one thing that they cannot do, that God secures, is they cannot win the final battle for our souls because our souls have been captured by Christ. And so, yes, they can hurt us. Yes, they can imprison us. Yes, they can torture us. Yes, they can kill us. But they can't steal our salvation and they can't take our souls away. Why not? Because look at what God has done. God is for us. Look at how he shows how he did not spare his only son, but he gave him up for us all, Paul says. Our enemies cannot prevail against a God who is on the side of his people, who loves us so much that the most precious person to him, his own son, he gave willingly in our place as our sacrifice for our salvation. He did everything necessary for our final salvation in Christ. He sacrificed his own son for us. And so when Paul says God gave Jesus up for us all, he is talking about this willing sacrifice of the Father giving his only Son upon the cross for us. But when Christ went to the cross, he went voluntarily as well. He went willingly. It's not that the Christ was dragged to the cross against what he desired to do. He came willingly. And so let's always remember these three things about the sacrifice of Jesus, that Christ's sacrifice upon the cross was voluntary. That he himself came and gave himself for us. Yes, he was falsely accused. Yes, he was killed by sinful men. But he loved us so much that he voluntarily submitted to all of that. Could Christ have stopped it? Well, of course, he says he had at his disposal not only his own power as Almighty God, but he had at his disposal 12 legions of angels, which would certainly outnumber all the legions of the Roman army. He could have stopped that at any point had he wanted to, but he came and he gave himself voluntarily. His sacrifice was also vicarious, which means it was in our place for our good, for our benefit. The Father placed our sins upon Christ upon the cross, and Christ took those sins and bore the punishment that we should have borne. And then the Father took Christ's righteousness and he places it upon us and we receive it by faith. And so this vicarious nature, this having done it for us, is why it is so important. We are cleansed of our sins. We are robed in the righteousness of the Son of God. And Christ's sacrifice was and is victorious. Christ accomplished everything that he set out to accomplish. All of the elect of God are covered by the blood of Jesus, and we have received his righteousness. And so Christ's sacrifice is voluntary. Christ's sacrifice is vicarious. Christ's sacrifice is victorious. God will also, together with Christ, give us everything we need. Notice what he says, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, this is not the all things that TV evangelists might want to enumerate. This is not mink coats and diamond rings and Cadillacs. This is not stuff. This is not trinkets and baubles of this world. This is not earthly power. This is not earthly influence. This is not earthly wealth. These are the things that are spiritual blessings that we have in our Savior. These are the things that Paul enumerates in this end of this chapter. These are the things that we see in the next verses. We have in Christ justification. We have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, freedom from condemnation from anyone. We have the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on our behalf. We have spiritual protection in the midst of all kinds of difficulties and trials. And we have the final victory over everything that would oppose us in and through Jesus. Those are the things that God gives us graciously. And so nobody can condemn us. No one can accuse us. He says, who should bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, he's not saying nobody can ever bring a charge against you. What he's saying is nobody can ever bring a charge against you and make it stick. That's what he's saying. Okay. Are we going to be falsely accused? Well, it was Jesus. Yes. Jesus was falsely accused. They found worthless men. I love the way the scripture often uses this term. The guys who accused Jesus, the guys who accused Stephen, the first martyr, these were worthless men. There are always somebody out there that you can pay to say a lie. And so false accusers will arise and they will say things falsely. And Jesus warned us, if they treated me this way, don't get all upset that they treat you this way as well. We know that in advance. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, that he speaks lies about us, and he wants to use those lies to tempt us to deny God, to turn against God. But Satan has been overcome by Christ, remember. And even sometimes our own consciences accuse us of sin and of wrongdoing. Paul talked about that earlier in Romans. Only the blood of Christ can cleanse our consciences. And so what he's saying is, no matter who brings charges against you, those charges won't stick. On the day of judgment, when you stand before Almighty God, if there is any accusation that anyone tries to bring against you, it will be seen to be fulfilled in Christ. That if you are guilty of that sin, Christ has paid for that sin. And if it is a false accusation, it falls away. Nobody can make an accusation stick against the people of God, because the people of God have had their sins paid for by the Son of God. No one can condemn us, he says in verse 34. Who is to condemn? And then look at what he tells us about what Christ has done. This is why we can't be condemned. Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised from the dead, who is right now at the right hand of God, and who is right now interceding for us. All of these marvelous things. So when sin and when Satan and when men and when our own consciences try to accuse us, they cannot condemn us because of Christ. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. His death accomplished everything that God sent him to accomplish. And we know that because Christ rose from the dead. God raised his Son from the dead, showing that the Father accepted the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. Death could not hold him. And because we're in him, death cannot hold us. He is right now seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places. That's the position of authority. That's the position of power. That's an indication that Christ is judge. Christ is king. Christ is ruling and reigning. He has been given authority as the God-man, as our Redeemer. And what Christ is doing on that throne is he's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for his people. Christ intercedes for us. He prays his blood. He prays his righteousness. He prays for our conversion. He prays for our sanctification. He prays for our final glorification. He pleads the power of his shed blood on our behalf. And his prayers are always heard by his Father and always answered by him. And so we saw that the Holy Spirit in us prays for us. And we see that Christ at the right hand of God the Father prays for us. And so that means, Christian, nothing can ever separate us from God's love. This most astounding thing in probably the universe. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Paul is going to enumerate 16 things here that can't take us away from God. Starts out with 7, then he's going to end up with another 9. He's going to tell us things that can't take us away from God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he begins to talk about all these things. These are tragic events. These are enemies. These are all kinds of things that you might think would separate us somehow. But Paul says, no. Will we encounter these? Yes. In this first 7, Paul has already experienced 6. The last one is his death under the sword, and he's going to experience that too. But he's already gone through 6. So, Christian, don't be surprised if you go through all 7 of them as well. Tribulation. It's a word that means external, outward afflictions that come upon us from all kinds of circumstances that surround us. Affliction, trial, temptation, tribulation, all of these things that pile on us from outside. And then distress, that's what happens inside us when we get under that pressure, when we are under those afflictions. It's the inner turmoil that results from these outer afflictions piling on us. Paul said that he had been in distress in situations like this, where he was piled on by everything that he encountered. Persecution, that is a systematic program of oppression and harassment. It can come from a people, it can come from a government, it can come from all kinds of enemies. But systematic persecution. We see it in our world today. Paul saw it and he underwent it as well. Famine, that's a widespread lack of food over a long period of time. Paul went through that. Nakedness. It can mean having no clothing or it can mean not having sufficient clothing. And in the context here, it probably implies that you're so poor you can't provide yourself with clothing. Danger. The state of being in threatening circumstances. Paul, at one time in describing his ministry, said he was in danger from his native countrymen. He was in danger from Gentiles. He was in danger in the city. He was in danger in the country. He was in danger at sea. He was in danger in all kinds of things. And so he has been through all of this, and he is going to be also subject to the sword, which is violence and execution. Could be armed robbers, but it can also be the state that decided to execute Paul because he was an enemy of the state. He was an enemy of Caesar, the king, and he was put to death. And so Paul says all of these things cannot separate us from God's love. And he quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22, to remind us that this is nothing new, Christian. It's not like now that we're Christians, all of a sudden something brand new has happened to believers in the world that before time, everybody was okay. No, this is not the case. He quotes from Psalm 44, and that's a psalm of the sons of Korah, and it's a psalm that has to do with a cry to God for relief from distress because they have had evils come upon them, and they're saying to God, we didn't really stray from you. How can you let this happen? In other words, this is one of those times in history when Israel was being obedient. They were following the Lord, and yet they were still persecuted. There was still evil that came upon them. It's not that they were being punished for straying and falling away, And so the sons of Korah are saying, Lord, we were following you. We were doing what you told us to do. How can this evil happen? Wake up, God. And so Paul uses this to remind us that God's people, even when we are being faithful, are not immune to such sufferings as he's listed here already. Paul was being faithful, and he underwent all of those things. It's not unusual then for the godly to suffer. That's what he's getting at. But he is saying that that cannot cause us to be forgotten by God or to be lost forever. Because we are loved by God. We are, as he says, more than conquerors. No, in all these things, Christians, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul is a wordsmith. He loves to invent words, and he invents a word here that doesn't exist. That those three words, more than conquerors, are actually one word in Greek. And it's a word from two things that are put together. The word hyper, which means more than or super, and Nikon. You got a Nikon camera? That word, if it's based on Greek, and I don't know, it might be based on a Japanese word, but if it's based on Greek, which I assume it is, it means victory. It means conqueror. It means overcomer. So what Paul is saying when he puts this word together is, Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are super conquerors. We are super overcomers. We are super victors. It means that we don't just get saved by the skin of our teeth. Oh man, I'm so glad that as the wagon of salvation was going by, I ran as hard as I could and I grabbed a hold of the tailgate and it dragged me for a mile down the road before I could climb on. Whew, I'm glad I made... No, that's not what he's saying. What he is saying is we in Christ have complete victory over all of these things. They are annihilated in Christ for us. And it's not because we're good. Not because of me, not because of you. It's not because we're good. The reason that we're super conquerors is we're super conquerors in Christ alone. Nothing can overcome us in Christ. Instead, what Paul is saying is we overcome everything even more through Christ our Savior. We don't just barely win. We reach the finish line before the enemy has left the starting block. We're more than conquerors in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so he goes on in the last two verses of this chapter, and he elaborates on just how secure our salvation is because of Jesus. And he lists nine more things here that cannot separate us from the love of God. Death can't separate us. Remember, this is the same Apostle Paul who is able to say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And so for the Christian, death can't separate us. It means we go into the very presence of Jesus forever. Life can't separate us, he says. And he's talking about all of the temptations that come our way, wealth and power and all of these things. None of that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nor can angelic powers, either good or bad, take us out of the love of God. That's what he means when he talks about angels and rulers and powers. And nothing that's happening to you right now in the present, and nothing that could ever possibly happen to you in the future, can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nor can height nor depth. And I think maybe in the context here he's talking about nothing in heaven and nothing in hell can separate us from the love of God. And then just to make sure that you get the point, it's almost as though Paul said, okay, in case I've missed something, nothing else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. It's so that no Christian will ever come along later on, like in our generation, and say, you know, Paul, you lived back then, but you didn't have the problems of internet pornography, and you didn't have the problems of this gender equality, and you didn't have all these problems that we run into in our society. And no, Paul is saying, nothing that you can think of can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And that's why he ends it with that little phrase. Just in case I forgot anything else, Paul is saying, Nothing in all of creation, no matter what it might ever be. Something I've never thought of, but whatever it is, it cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he wants us to understand that that unbreakable chain of salvation is unbreakable. He wants us to understand that our salvation is certain and secure in Christ. That God has accomplished everything necessary for our salvation in Christ. And that nothing you or I could ever imagine can in any way cause that salvation to be interrupted or lost. So, remember, this is all because God is on the side of his people. That it's all because of Christ who died for us, who rose for us, who is seated at the right hand of God, ruling for us, and who is praying for us in heaven. It's because all the events that happen in your life cannot in any way ever take away your salvation. That if all the enemies of God were to combine, they could not take away your salvation. That nothing that can ever happen to you, even under the most extreme circumstances, can ever in any way take away your salvation. Instead, in everything, in all things whatsoever, you are a super conqueror through Christ who loves you. So take heart. Take heart, Christian. When you're faced with difficulties in this life, these things are designed by God ultimately for your good. And no matter how tough they are to go through at the moment, they cannot ever cause you to become lost. They cannot ever cause you in any way to be taken out of the loving hand of God in Christ your Savior. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice that we got piled on by the Apostle Paul in these verses. That he has overpowered us with your love. He has overpowered us with evidence after evidence after evidence, convincing us that nothing can shake that sure salvation that is ours in Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for this great example, all of these great examples that are given here at the end of this chapter of your marvelous salvation, of your great love. And so, Father, bless us to live in light of that love, to realize that we are to live for you and that nothing can ever take us out of the love that you've showered upon us in Jesus. For it's in his holy and precious name we pray these things. Amen.